Y'all gonna have to pray for me, because I tell you what, I about preached myself crazy in the first service. I mean, it was great, man. It was good kind of crazy, you know? Amen. Not a cray-cray, just a good kind of crazy. Amen. So I want you to go with me to Psalm 129. And so for those of you that are here for the very first time, let me explain. Those of you that are here, that have been here, I just bear with me as I kind of give them the setting of what this is. Because I know that sometimes you get, well, I've heard that every Sunday because that the background of this. But I have to do that because you never assume when you walk into church that everybody's on the same page and knows what you know. Okay, so that's why we explain everything, amen? And so this is a series called The Climb, which really is the Psalms of Ascent. They're out of the book of Psalms, and these were songs that would be sung as God's people three times a year, three different festivals, feasts that they would go, and they would go up to the temple, which was the presence of God, to the city of Zion. And those mean things for you today, but going up that trek, it started at 1,200 feet below sea level, and they would climb this path, this road, up to 2,400 feet above sea level to get to Jerusalem. And it was a tough climb. It was an arduous trek, and they would go up that, and it was really the picture of life for you and me as Jesus followers, as God's people that we're following. And they would go to that temple, the presence of God. Well, for you and me, we're climbing every day into the presence of God. And ultimately for us, Zion is our eternal home in heaven, face to face with God for eternity, everybody. And how you follow God determines if you'll arrive there. And these 15 Psalms show the life of the Jesus follower and how to handle the walk, because it can be rough. So we're in Psalm 129, the 10th of these 15 Psalms of Ascent. And I want you to hear the words of the psalmist. He said, "From my earliest youth, my enemies have persecuted me." Let all Israel repeat this. "From my earliest youth, my enemies have persecuted me. But they have never defeated me." Now, that'd be a good response if we were all Baptist. But we're not all Baptists. We're Holy Ghost-filled Jesus followers. "But they have never defeated me." Come on, somebody. "My back is covered with cuts, as if a farmer had plowed long furrows. But the Lord is good. He has cut me free from the ropes of the ungodly. But the Lord is good." But the Lord is good. Come on, everybody, quit the balcony. Come on, "But the Lord is good." Come on, everybody over here. "But the Lord is good." I don't care what enemies come against you. I have a word from heaven for you today. You will not be defeated. Not because of your own intellect, not because of your own self-will, sir. But the only reason you will not be defeated is because the Lord is good. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, "You're going to go from being a victim to a victor, because God is good." Tell him that. Come on. You're going to go from a victim to a victor. The Lord is good. So they're going two-thirds. They're two-thirds up the way. They're climbing, okay? Lowest point on the planet Earth, down there by Jericho, going up to Jerusalem. And they're going up. And so as they're singing these songs, they are reflecting on the journey of life. And this is a picture of the life of even you, walking with God. And as the psalmist begins to reflect on this walk, he now reflects on the enduring suffering the people of God have received from their enemy, their adversaries. Now you got to remember this. Many theologians believe that this was a post-exilic psalm, which means that this was a psalm that was written even after they had been in Babylonian captivity. So you got to remember, he says, "From my youth," He's talking as a young nation. So nation, but even as a young believer in Jesus. He said, this is what it seems like. It seems like the enemy has fought me. And they did. I mean, they have been 400 years of slavery in Egypt. They beat them severely. They were slaves. They took everything they owned. Only for them to enter the promised land, they get freed. And once they get freed, they get a victory. And now they got to face all of the enemies in the promised land, the Moabites, the Midianites, everybody always attacking them. It seems like they have never been able to let up. We're going up this track. We're moving toward God, but nobody lets up. And now as these are post-exilic psalms, they're talking about the affliction that the Babylonians have put on them and how they sat there and they raped their women, they emasculated their men, they did anything to demean them. And now he's reflecting on this, and here's what he's saying for you and me. Maybe some of you, as you're going in the journey, you feel the same way he feels. It seems like for as long as I can remember we've been married, we've been fighting. Don't say amen. It seems like, Pastor, as long as I've been saved, I have been dealing with this addiction I cannot get free from. Pastor, it seems like since the time I started giving to God, it seems like my finances have been attacked. Listen, maybe you're in the same place that as you're walking up this, you start reflecting and say, it seems like Satan's never let up on me. It seems like he's never turned loose. It seems like my enemy has always seemed to be attacking me. I understand it. I get it. How many know what he's saying is there are no quick answers to your problem is what he's saying. There are no shortcuts as you're climbing up this. There are no shortcuts. You want a shortcut in your marriage. You want a shortcut from your addiction. Let me tell you, you want it to happen quick. But I'm telling you something. He's saying it seems like I'm always seemed to be attacked by the enemy. And I get this now. As a Jesus follower and even as a pastor, I'm telling you, I know the enemy's always after you. In fact, I've lowered the bar on my expectations of a good day, you know. I want everything to be great. Now listen, I'm happy about everything. I find hope in a slap across the face now. I tell you, I do. All I'm looking for, listen, as a pastor of a church, I'm just telling you, it changed for me. As a pastor of a church, all I'm looking for, all, what make me happy is just two good days in a row. That's all I need. And I think we've had the victory. No problems, no complaint. Everything's working. Everybody's functioning. Everybody's on all cylinders. I'm just looking for two good days in a row, and I'll be happy. Amen. But maybe you're feeling the same way. You're saying, God, it feels like that this is never going to change. From the beginning, as early as we started this marriage, as soon as I got married, so when I started this company, it feels like I have done nothing but fight enemies and adversaries all the time, and that's the same way you feel. Now, I want you to hear me very closely. I want you to listen to me very closely. In all the hell you're going through, and all the pain you've been feeling, all the tears you have cried, you listen to your pastor closely, because I got a word from God for you. You must believe. You must believe in the middle of the chemotherapy. You must believe that God has a greater plan in the middle of all this. And you must believe that because it's true. You're just about ready to give up on church. You're about ready to give up on Christians. You're about ready to give up. You're just ready to throw in the towel. You've got to believe me. Listen closely to me. All the hell you're going through, there's something greater God has planned. It kind of reminds me of Clarence McCartney, who was a pastor, long been with the Lord, but a great pastor. And he was doing a funeral for a young husband, and he had passed away, and his young bride was just beside the coffin and just weeping bitterly. And he went over to console her, and he just simply said to her, he says, God is going to give you strength. God is going to give you faith. And somehow, good will come out of all of this. And that young widow looked at him and she says, no, there will never be any good that comes out of this. And later that evening, Pastor McCartney, he wrote these words about that situation. He later reflected and he says, no matter how much God wills it, good would never come to that widow unless she also willed it. You listen closely to this. God can move the mountains. God can change things. But if no matter how much God has power and no matter how much God wills it, if you are not expecting for something greater, it will never happen. If you don't believe it, it makes no difference what God believes or what God's power is. You have to will what God has to will as well. And I know what God's will is for you. I know what God's will is for you. But the Lord, He is good, and your enemies will not defeat you. Can somebody give God some praise in this house? He will not defeat you. How do I know this? Because the Lord is what? He's good. And I like what the apostle said in Philippians 1:6. He says, and I am certain that God, who began the... I know it seems like a bad work to you right now. I know it feels like a real bad time to you. But he says, the God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. So you hear me and you hear me good. You let every devil in hell hear me good. You may have tried to attack God's people. You might have tried to come against this marriage. But I'm telling you, they know the will of God is good for their marriage. The will of God is good for their healing. The will of God is good for their finances. And no matter what the devil does, how many of you thank God? God is good and we will not be defeated. Amen. You will not be defeated. You will not. So as I'm breaking this down and I'm looking through this, I'm seeing things and looking at things and studying things that show me three things that God is saying to us as the psalmist is writing this. Here's the first thing that I know for a fact. Child of God, as you walk this journey, you are going to survive the suffering you're going through. You're going to survive the suffering you're going through. Now, let's look at what the psalmist said for a moment. Let's go to verse 1. He said, from my earliest youth, my enemies have persecuted me. Let Israel repeat this. From my earliest youth, my enemies have persecuted me, and they have never defeated me. Now look at this. He said it twice. Why did he say it twice? And then says to Israel, you need to say this. From as long as I can remember, it just seems like I have been persecuted by my enemy. And he says it twice. Why say it? First of all, because the pain is so deep. There's some of you, the pain is so deep, you're going, as long as I can remember, I've never been able to get out of financial debt. As long as I remember, we've always been in a fight. As long as I remember, I've always been sick. As long as I remember, I've always been in depression all the time. He's saying, from the moment I started, it seems like, and he said, and let Israel say it. Now, why? There's something interesting, and it would have probably blown right past you if you didn't notice this. But in these Psalms of Ascent, he made the statement, let Israel repeat one time before. He said it one time before when he made Israel repeat something, and it was in Psalm 124. And what did he make Israel repeat that he also made him repeat here in this, that my enemies have always persecuted me? What did he make him repeat? Look at this, Psalm 124, verse 1. This is what he repeated. He said, what if the Lord had not been on our side? Let all Israel repeat this. What if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us? And here's what he's trying to show, that your life is lived between two bookends of realities, and here are the realities. The reality is when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you are living between two realities, and the first reality is this. From the moment you came out of your mother's womb, there's a devil that hates you, and he's the one that's been attacking you in all of this. From as long as I can remember, his job is try to steal, kill, and destroy everything that Sam Reichel believes and loves in. And that's what he's doing to you. But he said, here's the other reality you put on the other end of the bookend. But the Lord is on my side. Okay, that'd have been good if we were a Presbyterian church, but I know y'all not Presbyterians either. I know that I'm in a battle. Here's the hurt you're going through. The real hurt is that the relationship fell apart. The real hurt is that somebody rejected you, got fired. I know that there's an enemy that attacks you, and I know that the enemy's trying to destroy you. That is a reality. But he said the other in the book is this. The other bookend is the Lord is on our side. He's on our side. So friends, look at this. Here's the deal. Here's what I'm trying to show you. Is that in the middle of those bookends, Satan attacking you, the Lord's on my side. In the middle is the battle for your survival. It's the battle for you to keep the faith. It's the battle for you to never stop. And I'm going to tell you this. You are going to survive the suffering you are in right now. You are going to make it. You will not be defeated. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. You say, well, I don't feel like I've won. I get it. I know you don't feel like you're winning. I know you've gone to 2 counseling sessions and you feel like you need 20 more. I get it. It seems like you got 1 credit card, the debt canceled, and now all of a sudden an emergency happens and now it looks like it's going to take more. I get it. I understand it. And you don't feel like you won, and you're probably going, Pastor, I'm still in the chemotherapy, and it seems like the tumor's not shrinking. Listen, I get it. God gets it. It doesn't feel like you've won. But neither has your adversary. Okay, I'm going to try this crowd back here. Wake them up, Kenny. Come on, wake them up. I know it feels like you failed. I know it feels like you lost your job. And you don't feel like you won. But neither has Satan. He has not won and he will not win. Because I got a word for you, everybody. Satan's fate is already sealed. He's already defeated. I already know his destiny, but I also know your destiny. Come on, how many know we win in the end? We win, we win, we win, we win in the end. You may not have won right now, but neither has the devil, and we already know where he ends up. You will survive this suffering. Don't you quit. Don't you quit believing. Don't you stop going to that small group. Don't you dare stop going. Don't you dare stop meeting with that mentor. Don't you dare stop going to church. Don't you dare stop. You are going to survive this, and you will not be defeated. Right on? Right on. Seriously. You know what it reminds me of? Reminds me of the old man watching these kids playing Little League baseball. And he goes up there, and he's watching him. So he talks to the kid. He's got his face pressed up against the chain link fence there in the dugout. And he says, son, he says, what's the score, son? He said, we're losing by 18 points. It's 18-0. The guy looks at him and says, son, he goes, why aren't you discouraged? He said, discouraged? We haven't even gone up to bat yet. It's not over, folks. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's not over. I said it is not over. It is not over. This is not finished yet. You're going to survive this suffering. It's not over. It's not over. I'm telling you, it's not over. Don't you give up on your children. Don't you give up on your backslidden husband. Don't you give up on this nation. Don't you give up on your community. Don't you give up. Don't you quit. Don't you give up on your debt and stop short of getting free from your addiction. It is not over. You will survive. Keep on climbing. You'll survive the suffering. Oh, come on, for a minute, let's just go and let's give God some praise and make the devil angry. We are going to win this thing. You're going to come out of this. You're going to overcome. You're going to make it. 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 This thing will not hold your life. It will not defeat you. You are going to make it. You're going to make it. I'm telling you, there's some of you just battling things in your life and you want to quit it and give up and quit because you're dealing with inner struggles in your life. You look the devil in the face and say, I will survive this. I will overcome. I will overcome. You keep on swinging. Keep on swinging. You hadn't gone up to bat yet. Right? All right? Here's the second thing. What the psalmist says here is, all the pain that's being inflicted on me, there is something greater, and blessing will come to the child of God who realize the Lord is on my side, and I will not be defeated. What I'm saying is there's blessing that comes out of the brokenness. There's blessings in the brokenness. Let's look at verse 3 for a moment. Let me take you on the journey here for a minute. He says, my back is covered with cuts as if a farmer had plowed long furrows. Now look at this. He's saying, it's the enemy has, we have felt the affliction. He may have been thinking about all the pain and how they've been demoralized in so many ways under Babylonian captivity. He might have been reflecting as they were slaves and they were beat with the whips for not producing enough bricks. He may have been reflecting. He says, it's like the furrows on my back. I can feel the pain. I've been afflicted. And see, here's the deal, folks. What the psalmist ends up realizing is that in the middle of the suffering, in the middle of the beating and the assault of the enemy, God was working a blessing that nobody could ever see. The problem is that when you on the journey, he says from the youth, when you start understanding that affliction and suffering is a part of your journey, you just don't want to be caught without the bookend that the Lord is on my side. Because if you're out there where the enemy is attacking you, he will steal and he will destroy you. But when you're on the side, the Lord is on my side, you will survive this. And blessing will come out of it. What's the problem is when you're shocked that you're going through affliction. Now, I know there's some of you going, well, not me, devil never messes with me. I've never had any suffering. You just don't seem to understand how spiritual I am. Do you not know that I know all the 16 fundamental truths of the assembly of God? And don't you know all the scripture I quote, and the devil just stays away from me because I've confessed him away? And don't you seem to understand just how powerful I am? I have fasted and prayed till I've looked like a poster child for crop failure. Don't you understand just how spiritual I am, that the devil doesn't mess with me because the devil just doesn't want to mess with me? Well, the reason he's not messing with you is because you're both going the same direction. I tell you, you start jacking with him, you start going into a city, you start seeing 94 people saved, you start seeing people delivered in your church, you start seeing your life, I'm going to tell you, he is not going to peacefully coexist with you. But the Lord is on your side. I'm just telling you, I have been with the Lord. Y'all, I have been with God on this. I have been with God on this message today. The thing is you can't be surprised when it hits you. That's what the psalmist said. Don't get shocked. I like what 1 Peter, let's go to 1 Peter 4, when he says this. He said, dear friends, what does he say? Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you. But instead, watch this, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering. Now, here's what he's not saying. He's not saying you can't be sad, you can't be sorrowful, because how many know Jesus was a man of sorrows? And he's not even saying you can't grieve. Like I gotta be smiling, even though I'm going through pain, everything's fine. No, you're falling apart. He's not saying that you can't grieve. He's not saying that you can be sorrowful. And he's not even telling you to be very glad because you're feeling pain, because the furrows, if you will, the spiritual furrows are being lashed across you. He says, don't rejoice in that. He says, rejoice in this. That just as Jesus Christ literally took a cat of nine tails and they ripped the flesh from his back with 49 whips across his back, nailed him to a tree and mocked him, Jesus was not surprised. He grieved, but he was not surprised, because we know Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and he scorned its shame. What did Jesus know? Jesus was not surprised because he knew there was a greater redemptive thing that was going to happen as outside of that suffering. What I'm telling you is what Jesus saw was you sitting in this room, born again, saved by the blood of Jesus, with eternal life. He saw you. And he knew that there would be something greater. He says, here's what you've got to understand. When the suffering happens, just as Jesus Christ's beating produced something redemptive and powerful, what you're going through in your marriage, what you're facing in your physical affliction, what you're facing in the mental torment and the depression in your mind, God said, you're going to get through this, and there's going to come a greater glory that you cannot see right now. So rejoice that somehow, some way, blessings coming out of this brokenness. See, grief, let me back up, because the word surprise is there. Grief, listen, grief won't kill you. Surprise will destroy you. Surprise will destroy you. Now, let me say, not like, oh, that took me by surprise. No. Surprise, that's code language for something else here. Surprise comes in the form of you curl up in self-pity like nobody knows. I'm the only one that's going this, and nobody cares. Can you believe Pastor Sam has not called me? Can you believe no one said they liked my casserole when I brought it to the small group? Can you believe he's not said a word to me? Self-pity is cloaked. That's the surprise. The surprise is self-pity. That's what destroys. Grief won't kill you. It's the surprise of staying offended because there was somebody in a church that said they were a good Christian business person and they took your retirement and now you've got nothing left and you cannot release and forgive that person. Doesn't mean you don't put up boundaries. You can't forgive them. The surprise is unforgiveness. The surprise is you start isolating and pushing yourself away when you're going through temptation, when you're going through trials, when you're going through trouble or you're offended. You start pushing away from the people of God instead of getting closer to the people of God. Isolation is the surprise. Bitterness is the surprise. Hatred and prejudice in your life is the surprise. That's the thing that will destroy you. So he says, here's what happens in the middle of it. You get hurt, you get rejected. He's not trivializing. He said, just was telling you something. If you'll play this thing right, there's going to come so much blessing into this because if you don't play it right and you lean to self-pity and you isolate yourself and you stay mad and you stay angry and you stay prejudiced, he says, here's what's going to happen to you. It will destroy your life. I like something Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. He said, an ounce of sin will hurt you more than 10 million tons of suffering. So when we lean to self-pity and bitterness and isolation from your spouse, isolation from other people, here's what happens. You produce stuff like sin and in bitterness and hardness. It makes you more selfish. But when you press yourself into rejoice, not for the pain, but rejoicing that something more powerful, blessing somehow is coming, I'm just looking for it, he says, you become a tender heart. You become a great heart. You start becoming more empathetic. You start giving your life more and more and more and more and more. He says, what I want you to do is trust me in the middle of this. Just trust me in the middle of this. Don't be surprised. Blessings coming at us. Look what he said in verse 19 of that same chapter. He said, so if you are suffering in a manner that pleases God, keep on doing what is what, everybody. And what is not right is staying in self-pity. What is not right is to stay mad and angry and bitter. What is not right is for you to start hating. What is not right is for you not to forgive. He says, but keep doing what is right, and watch this, and trust your lives to the God who created you. Why? For he will what? Never fail you. You know what he's saying? You will not be defeated. Trust. So when I was doing this, I thought I'd go check out that word trust. That word trust in the Greek, if you'll break it down, the word trust there, you will find beside it, you will find the word to deposit, to like a deposit at a bank, to deposit. It literally says to deposit or to trust for protection. I want you and me to do the same thing you do with your money. When I go to put my money in a bank, I look for four little letters on the window. It says FDIC, federally insured. Because what that means is up to $250,000 of my deposits plus my interest, up to $250,000, it makes no difference if that bank goes defunct or goes out. I am guaranteed up to 250 grand that money will come to me no matter what happens to that bank. I get my money back. Amen. That I deposit it, no matter what hits it, I'm going to get it back. And here's what God is saying to you in the middle of this. In the middle of this brokenness, in the middle of this suffering, would you completely deposit your husband? Would you completely deposit your wife? Would you completely deposit your backslidden kid? Would you completely deposit your addiction that you're suffering with? Would you completely deposit it to God and say, God, I know one thing. Satan may try to destroy. He may try to bankrupt one thing, but I know one thing. I'm getting everything back that was taken from me because my eyes are totally laid in your hands and I'm following you and I'm going to keep doing what's right. Woo! Don't you know the devil hates this message today? Oh, man, he's hating this. Hating it. You will not be defeated. Blessing will come out. I like something that Vance Havner said, great pastor. He said this, God uses broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give bread, broken bread to give strength. It is the broken alabaster box that gives forth the perfume. It is Peter weeping bitterly who returns to greater power than ever. What I am saying to you folks is that your brokenness and your suffering is never a waste of time. If it lives between the bookends of God is on my side, no matter what the devil attacks, I am telling you what Satan does mean for your evil, God will turn somehow, some way, his glory is going to be seen out of it if you do the right thing. Furrows on your back. You say, Pastor, what's the last thing? Here's the last thing I want to give you today. Here's the last thing, and this is a goodie. You're going to escape from the enemy. Let's go to verse 4. Oh, I like this. Oh, once you read, let's read that first verse out loud. Ready? Come on, join me. Ready? But the Lord is good. He has cut me free from the ropes of the ungodly. Here's what he says. May all who hate Jerusalem be turned back in shameful defeat. May they be as useless as grass on a rooftop turning yellow when only half grown. And I don't have time to break that all down, but let me go on. Ignored by the harvester, despised by the binder, and may those who pass by refuse to give them this blessing. The Lord bless you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Here's what I'm trying to tell you, folks, is that Satan is a defeated foe. It is over for him. We know his destiny. But what's happening to you on this journey is that God somehow, some way, will turn this to good because the Lord is good. Listen, you may be plowed into, but you are not plowed under. Come on, you may have come to a place, friends, where all of a sudden you feel like you're rejected, but you're accepted by God. People may have forgotten you, but God knows you by name. I am telling you, it is not over, friends. You will escape. He says we will escape, and God will not bless the enemy, but he's going to bless the people of God. The Lord has cut us free. If you'll use this right, I'm serious, if you will use this right, God will turn this around for you. Reminds me of the story of this farmer. Heard this dog yelping out of an abandoned well on his farm. And so he looked in there, the well was abandoned, looked down there, and the dog was a mutt. Not useless to him, so he just thought, I'll just put the dog out of its misery, fell in the well, and I'll just fill up the well and bury the dog in there. So he took the shovel and he just started digging, throwing the dirt in there. And of course, you know what the dog did. The dog just yelped and hysterical, just started in that well, just running. But then the dog noticed something, that with each throw of the dirt hit his back, the dog would shake and the dirt would fall off. And the dog started noticing that every time the dirt hit his back, as he shook it off, he would then step on the dirt that was thrown on him. So here come another load of dirt on something that the farmer thought was just a mutt and an abandoned well, a useless situation. You throw the dirt, and the dog started catching on. He starts shaking it off. He starts stepping up. Another pile of dirt come. He'd shake it off, and he'd start stepping up. The farmer kept thinking the dog was useless and the situation was abandoned, but the dog kept shaking it off, stepping up. Another pile of dirt. He'd shake it off, and he'd step up. Until now, all of a sudden, the dog that's worn out realized that he was at the top of the well. Because what was trying to bury him now benefited him because he chose to shake it off and then step up. Shake it off, step up. Shake it off and step up. You know what he said? You say, well, Pastor, how do I shake it off? Here's how you shake it off. The enemy knows that he's fighting you, he hates you, and you better not be fighting him alone because you will lose. But if the Lord is on your side And all of a sudden, here comes the offense, and here come the bitter words. Here's what you do. Do what is right. And when that dirt hits your back, because Satan thinks you're nothing but an ugly mutt, but God believes you were created in his image. You are loved by God. You are chosen by God. You have a purpose by God. He knows that very well. And you just keep realizing who I am with God. And do you know what happens? When you say, Father, forgive them, that crazy person doesn't know what they're doing. Guess what you're doing? You're shaking it off. And then you're stepping up. When that addiction and all of a sudden comes against you, when all of a sudden that vice that seems to control your life, you don't submit to it. You get around some godly men and some godly women, so you start praying for me. Start praying for me. I'm going through this temptation. I'm thinking this thing. You bring it to them, and guess what you're really doing? You're shaking it off, and you're stepping up. All of a sudden, when you feel like you're in despair and you don't know what to do, can I tell you something? Grab a hold of a scripture and start shouting it out loud, because what you're doing is you're shaking it off and you're stepping up. You've quit praying. Why did you stop praying? Why did you stop praying? Why'd you stop praying? Because that prayer, that intercession was shaking that off of you and stepping up. Now it's bearing you, because I'm telling you, what's bearing you has the potential to get you out of there. Why'd you stop praising? Well, I'm just not going to listen to music. It offends me. The enemy is burying you. Take that song and shake off your offense. Shake it off and step up. Pray, shake it off, step up. Quote the word, you're shaking it off, you're stepping up. Come on, get in a small group and let people encourage you. You're shaking off, you're stepping up. You're shaking off and stepping up until you've discovered you've gone from glory to glory to glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ, the one who's bringing you out, and he's on your side. Oh, is there anybody in this room that needed this beside your pastor? Come on, let's stand together. Yes, Lord. Okay, I'm done. Finished. Done. That's it. That's all you got. So what are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with this, sir? Think of what is bearing you right now. And it seems like we have been on this journey a long, long time. The middle is the battle for survival. And you got to know that God is going to show me something powerful out of this. And that I will shake this off and I will step up until I've escaped the very thing that once held me. You will escape your enemy, friends. Because God is good and you will not be defeated. Go ahead and thank him one more time. He's good. 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 Oh, man, he's good.